The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare, and that's what we're engaged in, spiritual warfare. And again, I want to emphasize, I don't want to take away from this. This is not like a ball game, you know, where we're trying to run up points and Satan's trying to run up points and whoever has the biggest score at the end wins. No, the victory is assured. Christ has won the victory. But for the glory of God, he's left us here to battle against Satan, to battle against the world, to battle against even our own flesh. We have a warfare within. The key to victory in any war is to be equipped for the battle. And Paul wrote that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, to the pulling down of strongholds like physical strongholds. You know, this is a real issue today. You know, the issue of radical Islam and all of that. They have a view of the world that says, well, I'm either going to convert you or I'll kill you. Well, that is never the way of God's word. It's never the way of Christ. Never has been. There have been false Christians in the past who have murdered people, but they went against the teachings of Christ to do so. So that's never been one. But our weapon is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the gospel. And our battlefield is the mind, the affections, the will. That's where we're at. And we feed upon the Word of God. We need to be spiritually healthy in this battle. And we feed upon the Word of God, which makes us spiritually healthy. We become skillful, as Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, in the Word of righteousness, that we can tell the difference between what's good and what's evil. And that means we have to go to the Word of God, because if left to ourselves, we don't know the difference. Not in God's sight now. We know the difference between morality and immorality in the world, and charity and stinginess in the world. But when it comes to God's standard, we don't know the difference until God teaches us. And that's what we need to understand. And then we have to know the enemy. And that's what this book of Jude is about. And I've got a little anecdote here about a famous preacher. He was once asked how we as true believers are to deal with false preachers, false believers and their false doctrine. And he answered by using an analogy of a crooked walking stick. He said, if you see a lame man walking down the road and his walking stick is crooked, he said, I don't have to point out that his walking stick is crooked. All I have to do is produce a straight stick and lay it down and lay the walking stick beside it, and he'll see that it's crooked. Now, that's what he said. Now, here's my question. Is that a good biblical analogy? And the answer is no. No. The Bible points out the specific errors of false preachers. In fact, that's what this whole book of Jude is about. Now, you may say, well, it's a short book. Well, but there are other places throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament where the specific errors of false preachers are pointed out for several reasons. Number one, false preachers sometimes come so close to the truth that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. You remember Christ talked about that in Matthew chapter 23. The issues of false doctrine, you see. Now here, let me say this. I don't want the ministry of this church to be nothing more than just pointing out the negative, obviously. I want to preach a positive message. I want to preach the truth. I want to lay down the straight stick. All right? But there are times when it's necessary for us to say, hey, your stick is crooked and you don't see it. That's what's happening here. Well, look here in verse 10 of the book of Jude. Now, he's talking about these false preachers, but these, they speak evil of those things which they know not. Now, what he says there is what they're preaching and what they're saying, which is false doctrine, is born out of ignorance and deception. They're ignorant of the way of salvation. They're on the broad road that leads to destruction, and they don't know it. They think it's a way of life. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, two times it says that, and I've got that listed here, Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to men, but it's a way that leads to destruction. And he goes on, he says, look in verse 10, he says, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. What he's saying there is they speak the things that are natural to fallen, sinful, depraved men and women. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Who is the natural man? Well, that's how we're born naturally. We fell in Adam, and we're born dead in trespasses and sins. And what you have to do is go to the Bible. What can the natural man achieve on his own? Well, he can achieve great heights of religion. He can give mental agreement to a lot of truth. But what can he not do? He cannot really tell the difference between saved and lost. He cannot really tell the difference between what glorifies God and what dishonors God. He cannot and will not choose the right way of salvation. Now, he can be confused. He can be deceived. You know, in John chapter 8, verse 44, when Christ was talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you do. He's a murderer from the beginning. He speaks on his own. He speaks of his own. What he's talking about is you're just doing what naturally comes from sinful creatures. He can achieve great heights of religion, great heights of morality, even great heights of charity in the world. Even atheists can be charitable people. And we're not to judge by those things. And I'm going to talk about that in the coming messages on John chapter 8, you know, Christ being the light of the world. The gospel light exposes the deeds of men and women aimed at saving themselves or keeping themselves saved as being evil. And that's why we must come to repentance. So they're just talking, when they speak their false gospel, and their false gospel, listen, their false gospel always places man at the center. It's always salvation in some way, at some stage, in some degree, conditioned on man. Man makes the difference. That's the false gospel. That's the essence of the false gospel. When it comes to being saved and lost, when it comes to being blessed or cursed, when it comes to being justified or unjustified, man makes the difference. Christ did everything he could do. Now you make the difference. That's natural. Man always thinks he makes the difference. Think about it in every area of life. You know, I think about these environmentalists, all right? And don't get me wrong now. I've always said, now we need to be responsible citizens and good stewards of the things that God has given us in this earth. We don't need to trash the earth. We don't need to pollute the earth. But whenever we get the idea that we can save this world, that's the natural man. He thinks he can do it all. And in religion, it's no different. When it comes to salvation, he wants to think, I made the difference. Why? Because man is determined naturally to get some glory. He will not give all the glory to God in Christ. I'm the one who made that difference, made that choice. Well, we do make a choice, but what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we must be born again. Yeah, that he makes us willing in the day of his power. Why does the Word of God reveal that? I'll tell you why. Because God's determined that he's going to get all the glory and we get none. It's all Christ. Now, it's easy to say that, but do we really mean? I guarantee you these false preachers said it's all grace. It's all Christ. Because we see that in Scripture. Well, he calls them brute beasts. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Brute beast. You know why he calls them brute beast? It is because they live, I've gotten your lesson here, they live and die by their own natural instincts, like an animal, rather than by the Word of God. That's why he calls them brute beasts. And so whenever they preach their false message, they're just speaking what's naturally according to fallen, human, depraved, sinful instincts, just like a beast. Why does a cow eat grass or a sheep eat grass? And why does a wolf eat sheep? That's their instinct, see? So in order to be brought to faith in Christ, what does the Bible say? You must be what? Born again. You've got to have a new heart. You've got to have a new spirit, see? And that comes from Christ, who lived and died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. The resurrected life of Christ. And it's not by the will of man. It's not by the works of man. John chapter 1 tells us that. It's by the power of God. It's the will of God. Well, look at verse 11. He says, woe unto them. Now, woe is an expression of their state. They are in danger of the wrath of God. Who is in danger of the wrath of God? Any sinner who lives and dies in unbelief. Now, we want to avoid this. You remember when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, woe is me, for I'm undone, I'm cut off. Isaiah realized that without Christ, without the grace of God, without the power of God, he was alienated from God. And that's what this woe means here. Woe unto them. And he mentions three specific Old Testament references that exposes the crooked stick here. That says your stick is crooked. And what are these? Now listen to these very carefully. Now the only way to avoid that woe, that wrath, is by the grace of God being found washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in his righteousness imputed. That's the only way. And those who are washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, they are brought by the Spirit to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. They know they didn't make the difference. Christ did. So what does he say? Well, first of all, he says they've gone the way of Cain. The way of Cain. Well, what's the way of Cain? What's the way of salvation? By the works of men. So in other words, if I stand before you and I preach a message that makes salvation in any way according to your works, that's the way of Cain. Now, Cain was a religious man. He came to worship God. Preachers will tell you sometimes, they'll say, well, Cain wasn't as sincere as Abel. That's not what the Bible says. Why did Cain kill Abel? Well, I've got a reference here in 1 John chapter 3. It's because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. What was the work that Abel did? He came before God with the blood of the Lamb. A picture of God's grace in Christ, his righteousness imputed. Abel knew he was a sinner and had nothing to recommend him unto God. Well, Cain came to worship too, but what did he bring? The works of his hands. And, people can speculate on that and all that, but that's what the Bible says now. The way of Cain. Cain murdered Abel because God revealed that Cain's works were evil and Abel's righteous. And so Cain refused God's word. Remember in Genesis chapter 4, you can go over and read that, how God, Christ told him, he said, if you do well, you'll be received, you'll be accepted. Well, what is it to do well? Well, that's established with Abel. To do well is to come before God pleading Christ and his righteousness alone. That's what it is. Well, who's going to do that? Only sinners who have been born again by the Spirit, by the grace of God. And then look at the next one. He says, they've ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Well, you can read about Balaam in the book of, I didn't put that reference here, did I? You might have it there in your concordance. The error of Balaam. Let's see. I think it's in the, I can't remember. What is it? Yeah, there's a reference to 2 Peter because he mentions false preachers there. I didn't put down the Old Testament reference. Y'all can look that up, so I'm not going to look it up here because we don't have time. But Balaam, I think it's back in the book of Numbers, isn't it? But anyway, Balaam was a false prophet. What is the error of Balaam? It's the spirit of compromise, compromising the truth, either in doctrine or conduct, for the purposes of gaining money, popularity, or worldly acclaim and approval. That's what it is. Now listen, you know, somebody says, well, you know, I know these highfalutin preachers who are in it for the money. And there are some, you know, who without a reservation and without embarrassment, you know, they flaunt that. And that's the error of Balaam. But I'll guarantee you one thing. You know, most of those preachers who are multimillionaires, I'll guarantee you most of them would defend themselves by saying, well, this is the blessing of God on me for what I do. People talk about Kenneth Copeland having a jet. He has a jet that he goes all around the world. Well, I'm not asking you all for a jet. I don't have any place to go but Ashland to visit my grandkids, you know. And I go out to Ruston once a year, but don't go pretty much anywhere else. So I don't need a jet. But anyway, you know what bothers me about Kenneth Copeland? It's not the fact that he has a jet, necessarily. He preaches a lie. Wherever the jet takes him, he preaches a lie when he gets there. He preaches a false gospel. And that's the spirit, that's the error of Balaam and the way of Cain too. But it's not necessarily a preacher who's in it for the money necessarily. It could be one who's just wanting to be accepted with people. Somebody told me one time, said, well, can all those people be wrong? Yes, they can if you read the Bible. Here's Elijah. We studied this Wednesday night. Here's Elijah, the prophet of God. Nobody's listening to him. Everybody's against him. And he comes to the point of in his being distraught. And he says, Lord, am I the only one? And God revealed to him, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I don't know what the population of Israel was back then, but I guarantee you 7,000 was a small number given the whole population. Even 7,000. Wouldn't you love to see 7,000 people? Well, I would. But compare that to the population of the United States. Now, there probably wasn't as many in Israel then as there is in our population today. But God always said through the prophets that in any given generation that it was a remnant according to the election of grace. But here's the thing. If you're going to go by the word of God, think about it. If you're determined, as I am, I'm resolved to go by this word and nothing else. The moment I try to judge truth and error, good and evil, based upon the numbers, I've left the Bible. You understand that? Somebody says, well, that many people cannot be wrong. My friend, do you remember? Well, let's turn there. Turn to Psalm, I think it's Psalm 50. Look at Psalm 50. Is it 51? Okay. I may not have the right reference here either. No, that's not it. Oh, no, it's Psalm 53. Yeah, there you go. Look at Psalm 53. I'm sorry. All right, it says in verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, literally what that means It's not just talking about an atheist who necessarily denies God. They're included there. But what it says, a fool says in his heart, no God for me. I don't want to worship that God, the God of this book. That's what that means. Your God, you know, just like what one old preacher told a true preacher, he says, your God is my devil. You know what they were arguing over? Election. Your God is my devil, he said. And he claimed to be a Christian. So the fool had said in his heart, no God for me. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Do you hear that? Yeah, Paul quotes that in Romans. But look at verse 2. He says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are to get altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the natural man. And so what he's saying there is this. You know, somebody says, well, God gives everybody a chance. Well, if God came down here and got the whole population of the world together and said, now I'm going to leave it up to you. Do you want me? Do you choose me? The whole world would turn thumbs down on Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Go back to Jude now. And so, I think that's quoted in Psalm 14 too, isn't it? But that's what he's talking about. The error of Balaam is a compromise of the truth in order to gain acceptance, in order to be assimilated, in order to please men. It's kind of like those who, we read this in the book of John, I think it's chapter 12, where it talks about those that believed on him, but they would not confess him because of the Pharisees. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That kind of thing. Okay, the next thing he goes to is the gainsaying. They perished in the gainsaying of Kori. That's Korah. And Korah was in back over in the book of Numbers, chapter 16. Korah was the one who opposed God's appointed, ordained leader, preacher, Moses. And Korah also opposed Aaron. Korah did not, Moses represented the law and the word of God. Aaron represented the priesthood. So Korah got a contingency of people to follow him to oppose Moses and to oppose Aaron. And so they were destroyed. The word gainsaying means they contradicted, they opposed. In other words, they wouldn't accept God's word and shut up. They had to say more, and the more was against God. And what he's talking about there, look, what you have to understand is when they rejected Moses, they rejected God. Not because of anything in Moses, but because Moses preached God's word. And that's what I tell people. I'm just the messenger now. And if you get angry, then all I can do is show you what God's word says and let you know that you're not getting angry at me. Don't shoot the messenger. You're getting angry at God. Because he's the one. When God says there's none good, no, not one, how does that make you feel? Well, oh, Bill, I don't agree with you. Well, I didn't write that. It's like the fellow who called me up one day. He said, I don't believe that predestination. And I said, well, do you think I'm the one who invented that? I didn't come up with that word. Well, yeah, it goes far back farther than him, doesn't it? I said, that's God's word, isn't it? God says it. So I told him this. I said, what you need to do is go into God's word and find out in the word what that means. And he said, well, I'm not going to bother with it. Well, that's the gainsaying of Korah. You see what I'm saying? I'm not going to, it's not worth my time. And then, now let's go on. Look at verse 12. He says, these are spots or blemishes on your feast of charity. A feast of charity is like a worship service. That's what we're doing right here. Feast of love. Showing our love for God, our love for Christ, our love for his truth, our love for one another. And that's a metaphor for worship services of brethren. He says they're blemishes on your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. There's no fear of God before their eyes. All right? We invite anybody and everybody to come to our worship services. Even unbelievers. Even if a false preacher shows up, I'm glad he or she is here. And I'm going to preach the gospel to them. When do they become blemishes on your feast of charity? When you let them preach. When you let them teach. That's what was happening here. When you let them spread their false gospel in your feast of charity. See, they're not to have a role in guiding or leading the church. Anybody's welcome to come and hear the gospel. And we pray for their salvation. Their only hope is to hear the gospel. But if you let them stand up and guide and teach their false doctrine, the way of Cain, the way of the error of Balaam and the gainsaying of Korah, that kind of thing, then they become blemishes. And he says they're clouds without water. You ever had, somebody said, well, we've been in a drought. But a lot of times during that drought, you can look up in the sky and what do you see? Beautiful white clouds. What's the problem? No water. And that's what he means. They can appear beautiful. They can appear appealing. They can appear religious. Christ said of the Pharisees, you do indeed appear righteous unto men. But inwardly, you're like an open grave. Yeah. He says here, he says they're carried about of winds of doctrine, change. We talked about like that progressive Christianity thing. Yeah, that's what that is. Carried about by, like the clouds that move in the sky. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Wow. They're trees that bear no good fruit. Christ said it. I've got a reference there in Matthew 7, how it says a good tree cannot bear corrupt fruit, and a corrupt tree cannot bear good fruit. A lot of people say, well, he's talking about believers there bearing the fruit of the Spirit and unbelievers not. That's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about preachers and teachers. And what he's saying is under a preaching of this of these false gospels, nobody's going to be saved. There's no salvation under the preaching of a lie. The corrupt tree cannot bear good fruit. Read the context there in Matthew 7. What did he say before that? There's the narrow way and there's the broad way. Beware of false preachers. You'll know them by their fruits. There's no true conversion under the preaching of a lie. And the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. Isn't that right? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the justified shall live by faith. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's the work of Christ on the cross, which successfully saves his people. And so, they're like trees without fruit. Verse 3, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. One, you know, it's like the sea comes in, you know, like with a tsunami, and then it settles down. They're hot, they're cold. All of that, he says, they're wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. They'll perish because their message is a false message. All right, we'll conclude there.